Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, well, we're in a series called Living for Eternity. And our objective in this series is to live for eternity instead of to live for this age. I think it's very normal with all the things that are vying for our attention to wind up by a default living our lives day to day, week to week, month to month, for our life right now, to be a better American, to have more stuff, to have our life more full, to be more comfortable. And while I'm not opposed to those things, and neither is the Bible is very opposed to that being our life focus. And we cannot make it our life focus, and I'll just tell you, by default, it's everybody's life focus. So you're going to, by default, focus on the wrong thing. Unless you've got your eyes, your spirit rooted in another age. Unless we are living for the age to come, we will find ourselves living for this present age. And in this present age, you're only going to live however many years you're going to live, and then it's done. And you, if you live for this age, it will all be about the accumulation of stuff and experiences and things, and it will all be very self-serving. But the Word of God tells us, live for the age to come. Live right now like you're going to live forever, because in reality, you're going to live forever. And the decisions that you make now, the way that you carry yourself now, will actually impact your life forever. You're making a long-term investment, okay? This is one of those accounts that's just going to keep on accumulating interest. When you invest in your life in the age to come, it will pay dividends for billions of years instead of 30. You tell me which makes more sense. Let's invest in the one that's going to wind up being our life and our experience and our day-to-day for billions times trillions of years. Well, in the last session that we did in this series, we were focusing on what things will look like under Jesus' leadership on earth when he comes back. We were talking a little bit about that, like what will life look like during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about life in the resurrection. And I'll give you a little heads up. We're going to do a whole session later on in this series on your resurrected body, specifically your body, what your resurrected body will do and not do and all that kind of stuff. That's not so much the focus today. I want to talk a little bit more today about what your quality of life will be like, what things will be like living in eternity, living in with the resurrection, living in heaven. What will things be like for us? And so, as I do, I want to jump in here to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 13. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, and there's so many things in the Word of God that we've read, because I believe that, you know, most of you in the room have read at least some of your Bible, and we want to make sure that we are a people that have read all the Bible 1,000 times. So if you haven't gotten to 1,000, as soon as this series is over, as soon as today's over, just go ahead and get started at home and work on knocking out at least one whole read-through this afternoon. But as people that love the Word and as people that believe the Bible, I'm sure that there are ideas that we've come across before that we've read, but it maybe didn't register because we didn't stop to think about it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading, I get a page or two over and I have absolutely no idea what I've been reading. My brain has been someplace else, and yes, I read the words, sort of, but it didn't sink in. I want to give you a piece of our faith that is foundational to our faith that you might not necessarily be thinking about, and that is the fact of the resurrection, not just Jesus's, but your future resurrection. These are foundational to what we believe, and I actually wish I would have given a little bit more of the verse than what is going to show up on the screen. So I'm going to read just a little bit further straight out of the Word when we get to the end of what's there. Okay, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, the part I'm going to keep reading here is just right after that. It says, that not even Christ has been raised. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If it's the truth that not even Christ has been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith is useless if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Furthermore, the reason that that's the case is not just because Christ was raised from the dead as a past experience, as a historical reality, but that that was Jesus is the first fruits of those that will be raised from the dead. The fact that Jesus died and then rose up from the dead is a prophetic picture of what will occur to all of those who love the Lord. We too will be raised from the dead. This is part of our faith. And Paul talks about it here as a foundational part of our faith. He says, it's really important that you don't start to give into the lie or even to the dismissal of Jesus' resurrection. It's central to our faith. Jesus was raised from the dead. That makes him a different person than any of the other religious leaders. And it also makes his religion different because the promise is, if Christ was raised from the dead, so too will you be raised from the dead. That's a very different form of religion. When you start to assess the different religions of the earth, you go, wow, we believe our God died. That's odd. Oh, but don't worry, then he rose from the dead. What, he did? Wow. Yeah, but he actually did it so that he could be the first, because the game plan is now all of us are going to raise from the dead. I'm going to raise from the dead. Yeah, if you love Jesus, you're going to raise from the dead. This is a very interesting religion indeed. It's what separates the truth about the Son of God and the gospel from all other forms of religion. It's what makes us so different. And it's essential to your faith that you understand Christ was resurrected, and he said, you too will receive a resurrection. That's part of your future. So when we start talking about the subject of eternity, eternity doesn't really make a lot of sense without the lens of the fact that you get a resurrected body. So much about what we read about in relationship to eternity, you're kind of like, how's that work? The interpretive key is you're going to get to be part of the resurrection just like Jesus. You're going to get a resurrected body like him. It's foundational to our faith. Well, important detail, just because we want to understand how all this works. We were created in God's image, every person. The person that loves Jesus, the person that doesn't know who Jesus is, never even heard of him or care, and the person that hates Jesus. All three of those people were created in the image of God. All three of them. Now, the reason I make a big deal of that is all three of those people, the person that loves Jesus, the person never heard of him, doesn't even know that there is a Jesus, and the person that hates Jesus, all three of them are going to live forever because we were made in the image of the eternal God. All of them will live forever. Everybody lives forever. Everybody. The question is where? And what will your quality of living be? Now, that's a big question. Look what the word says. Daniel 12, 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. I don't know if you caught that. They will raise to life. They will be raised. But after they're raised, then one of two things happens. The life that they experience as one who is raised, because everybody's going to get raised, everybody, is either everlasting life. That sounds like a good thing. Can I choose that option? Please don't tell me anything else that's available on the option list. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. In order to be contempted everlasting, there has to be a reality of life. It's not that they cease to be, it's that they raise to life in order to experience eternal shame and eternal contempt. Yuck. Look what it says here, Matthew 22, 23 through 32. This is the words of Jesus talking about the resurrection and how it works. It says, that same day, the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him. And Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You know what? I just want to pause there for a second. And I just want to give all of us a kind-hearted pastoral warning. If we don't know the scriptures, we're going to be in error. So it's important that you know the scriptures. I love preaching the Bible, but if this is all you get in the course of a week, you're toast. You need to know the Bible. And so Jesus is addressing the religious leaders of the day. He says, you guys don't know the Bible. And as a result, you're in error. It's important that we recognize that. He says, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And then he says, at the resurrection, People will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The resurrection is about living, a state of living, a real state. We were created to be eternal souls, eternal beings. Look what Luke 20, verse 35 says. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. These are just some things, just some truths about the fact of the resurrection and how it will affect both the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, this is the terrifying reality because there are so many people that believe when you die, and it's just you're done, you become dirt. That's not true. Because God is real and God created everything. So the person that believes when you die, they're in error because they do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And they're going to receive the shock of their life when they realize, no, you actually are going to live forever, but now your eternal existence for billions times trillions of years will be shame and everlasting contempt, all because you refuse to believe in the Son of God. Let's believe in the Son of God. Better plan. Better plan. Well, here's what all this life talk is about. Everlasting life. It's not everlasting existence. It's never called that. And you will be raised to everlasting existence. And you will float around forever. These are not the terms of the Bible. The constant language is life, living. It's all about a real life, a real reality. The reason I want to point that out is because real life with concrete stuff that we're going to do sounds fun. I like life. I like doing stuff. I don't like floating. Everlasting floating doesn't sound awesome to me. You know, you're going to be in this great place and it's going to feel great. Why? Cuz doesn't cut it for me. I need more than cuz. Somehow just existing, floating around as some like light that's just kind of moving around in the air or something. That sounds like a horrible way to live. I want to live, and the Bible says you will. It's everlasting life. You're going to continue the relationships that you've started in this age. The relationships you've started, you're still going to know those people. I get excited, honestly. I mean, because I'm rooted in the Word, and you want to be rooted in the Word. I think about the relationships in this age that I'm bummed I don't get to know them that well. There are people, I can think of a handful of them right now. I'm like, I hate that by proximity of distance or just how much is going on, that I don't get to interact with that person as much as I wish. I wish I could go to coffee with that person every single week. There's some relationships like that. And I think about it, and I go, I will. I'm going to get on that. In the next age and beyond, I'm going to get to know those people even better because relationships are a massive part of what it means to be human, what it means to be alive. Relationships are massive. Before God made man, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in everlasting fellowship from before there ever was, relationships are an essential part of life. And so we need to recognize that's part of life. You're going to continue to go places and do things. Gosh, that's such an important detail about eternity. You're not a praise bot. You don't graduate, stand before the throne in heaven, and your hands are glued up, constantly singing, and you never get to go do anything or anything except praise God, and we're just supposed to be happy with that because God's awesome. He created you to do stuff, to have conversations, to think about things, to go places, to touch stuff. Yes, to worship, but not only to have your hands up in the air all the time for endless eternity. That is not what eternity will look like. That is part of what eternity will look like. Part of eternity will be you having corporate worship services. But that is not your entire existence. You'll experience many new things. I can't even wait for the new things we will experience in the age to come. When we are part of the resurrection, we'll have assignments, we'll have responsibilities to accomplish. It feels good to get something done, especially when it's for Jesus. That doesn't go away. That's part of what it means to be a servant, a friend, part of the bride of Christ in partnership. That's all good stuff. That's not bad. That's not like, oh, when God created earth, he created this thing called doing stuff, and doing stuff is bad. So when Jesus comes back, we're going to get rid of doing stuff. doing stuff goes away and now you're just a worship bot. No. You will do stuff. It's part of the glory that God has given us. Don't forget, on the seventh day, God rested. God did stuff. Day one, two, three, four. God did stuff. Doing stuff is part of what it means to be alive. Doing stuff. You're going to do things. You're going to accomplish things. You're going to have assignments. There are countless other eternal realities mentioned in the scripture. Countless. I bet you could find 100 and then you could keep going. Things that the Bible says that are part of eternity, part of what it means to be alive in the age to come. I want to talk for just a moment. We'll do a whole session on this one later, but I just want to, for a moment, talk about our eternal home. Galatians 4:26, and we'll read a couple verses out of Revelation 21. There is a permanent home that will be our residence. It's called heaven, but it's also called the New Jerusalem, and frequently it's referred to as a city. I just want to tell you, I think it would be an awesome endeavor for you to start thinking of heaven mostly as a city and less as whatever you've been thinking about it as before. This ethereal place that's out there somewhere. Is it real? Sort of. But everything's like you can kind of peer through and all the walls are glowing. Think of a city. Because frequently the Word of God refers to heaven as a city because it's a city. And cities, you walk and you get stuff and you do stuff and you have coffee. That's what you do in cities. Cities are real places. It's not an eternal plane where just everybody's in euphoria, but nobody can define what that means. There are actual tactile things that you're going to be doing in this eternal home that we've been promised. Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem that above is free, and she is your mama. The Jerusalem that is above is free. It's talking about, the concept is a free city that's not led by a dictator. The city is free. A free city. Think about what that means. Think about what a city that is not free, a city that is on lockdown, versus a city that is free. You can go about, you can roam about freely. A city that is free, and it's a promised reality for us. Revelation 21 says this, I saw the holy city. Holy city, focus on that instead of heaven. Just to get a little bit of a mindset shift. I think as Westerners, as all the things that have happened culturally that have developed our theology, we believe so little about heaven, it's totally not real to us. We think so little about it, and the little bit that we do know has it all being like ghosty that it doesn't make any sense to it. Think about it as a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, coming down, a city that can move. That city is moving. Come and I will show you the bride. It's Revelation 21, 9 through 10. The wife of the Lamb, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We want to be thinking about our eternal home. I'll just say this. The Lord is really kind. If you will go after anything, holy, godly, good, noble, excellent, praiseworthy, if you'll go after anything, God will give you more. So if some of you went after a revelation of heaven, Lord, I want to know what it looks like, smells like, feels like. I want to know the layout. I want to know what street I take a left on to get to the coffee shop. If you'd start going after it, I think God would give you download. Because the Lord says, ask of me, and I'll give it to you. Anything that's in the Word is free game to ask God for more understanding about. That's why it's in there. It's actually there as a menu to order off of. A menu to go, I want my spirit to be impacted by this. This Bible is alive and active. So when we get revelation from the alive and active Word of God, it fuels our spirits and causes us to feel more alive and active. The Bible is safe ground for your imagination. The Bible is safe ground for your intercession. Lord, show me more about that. I want to understand that better. God, give me a greater revelation about that. The things that we pursue in this age that we're trying to get more understanding about in revelation, they're all going to fade away. I mean, it's like, there ain't going to be anybody who knows all the names, all the superheroes. It's like, so what? Do you know what street the coffee shop's in upstairs? That's going to be way more pertinent in the age to come. And so I just want to encourage you, go after the truths in the Word of God that delight your heart, that awaken you. Ask Him for more revelation, and He'll give it to you. The Holy Spirit lives within you if you know Jesus. All right, moving on. Part of the resurrection. It's so cool. This is part of your eternal reality, and I want you to dwell on this, especially in your bad moments, your bad days, your hard weeks, hard seasons. In the next age, in the resurrection, you will escape the aches of sin and death. You will escape the aches of deterioration. You will escape the aches of sin and its sting. I don't know about you, I don't like to sin because for a lot of reasons, but I don't like the feeling of guilt on my conscience. I don't like it. I don't like the feeling of it. I don't like the sting of sin when somebody else's sins against me or around me. I don't like the way that feels. I don't like the whole realm of the demonic and the ways that you get attacked by stuff. I don't like any of that stuff. In the next age, in the resurrection, you will escape the aches of sin and death. It's really good news. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. This is, in the resurrection, there will be no more death or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be a new order. And the old order will have passed away, and there will be no pain or death. I don't like pain. I don't like it at all. That sting of pain will be gone. We won't feel it anymore. But neither will the sting of death. All of us know people that we've lost, and the pain of that, that won't happen anymore. How cool is that? Somebody doesn't die anymore. No more die. This is really, really awesome. I cannot wait to live in an hour where I don't have to worry about the cool people dying. Like, man, I really like that person. I hate that they died. Won't ever have to worry about it again. That cool person won't ever die. The not cool person won't die either. I guess we'll all be cool. We'll have resurrected bodies. And Jesus calls the uncool person cool, so I probably ought to watch my language. But no more emotional pain. Look at this one. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. This is emotional pain. I don't like emotional pain. The thing didn't go the way I wanted. The disappointment, this situation, this person hurt me. They didn't even know it. I feel left out. I feel rejected. I don't like emotional pain. He says, that's okay. We'll deal with that too. In the resurrection, there won't be that anymore. He will wipe it away. It's a new order. It's a new day. He's going to get rid of the emotional aches. I think in this age, we're probably more touched by the emotional pains than we are by the physical pains. I mean, I get a real owie, you know, hitch hand with the hammer kind of thing, like once every now and then. But the emotional pains are kind of like a constant, low-level irritant, you know? Emotional pain says, yeah, we're going to get rid of those because we're going to be under a new orchestration and a new government. Guys, I want you to be encouraged when you have a horrible day. It won't be like this forever. Unless you don't give your life to Jesus, then it's going to be like this and worse. Then right now, it's the best it's ever going to be, which is why it's so essential. We all need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus made it so clear. He's like, there's really the most important thing ever. Be bad at something else. Be good at the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll be good to go. Not just in this age, but the age to come. It's the point of life. Don't miss the point of life. Love Jesus. There's no longer under the curse of sin anymore. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. No longer any curse. And that refers to every curse. But you better believe that the primary focal point is the original curse that came from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. The sin. When they sinned, there became a curse on man. And it was specifically, hey, now if you're a man, you're going to have these bad things happen. If you're a woman, you're going to have these bad things happen. And always there's just going to be the trials and difficulties. And it's all the stain of that original curse from the fall of man. He says, but you know what? In the next age, with the resurrection, you're not going to live that way anymore. You're not going to live under those pains anymore. You're not going to have the pain of the curse. He said, those are done away with. No longer will there be any curse. Man, that sounds glorious. I can't promise you your life on this side is going to be awesome. I can promise you your life will be awesome on the other side. You give your life to Jesus, you follow him all your days, your life will be epic. It will make up for all of the lack and injustice and aches, everything that you felt was not fair, and maybe it wasn't. In this age, it's all going to be forgotten, brushed under the table, because in the age to come, you are going to be living your best life now. I promise you, okay? It is going to be an incredible ride for eternity. No more curse. No longer under Satan's reach. Revelation 20, verse 3. This angel threw at Satan. It doesn't say it at that point, but it says right before that. He threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And at that point, he must be set free for a short time. Then, just a few verses later, when the 1,000 years are over, the 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Jesus, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he'll go out to deceive the nations. A fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So for about a 5-minute window, it's probably longer than that, Satan's going to be released at the end of the 1,000 years. But for 1,000 years, and then right after that little window, it doesn't say exactly how long that is, but it's not going to last very long. Right after he's released, he's going to get judged. He's going to get thrown into the lake of fire. So the majority of the future after Jesus comes, I mean the vast majority, you could call it all of it, because you're talking about 1 minute, however long that is, a week, a year, however long it is that Satan is released from prison to go out and deceive the nations, it's for just a moment. Other than that, your entire eternity will be outside of the touch of Satan's reach. No longer temptation, no longer accusation. This is incredible. If I could just get rid of accusation and temptation, y'all would like me. I'd be great. I would be really good to go. If I could just get rid of accusation from the enemy and I could get rid of temptation to do dumb stuff, I would be great. So would you. We might like you too. If time is coming when those things will be removed, because they are the primary ministry of Satan, accusation and temptation. They'll be gone. They will no longer exist in the human experience. Think about how many times you've started thinking bad stuff, and at some point you caught yourself and you're like, I know better than this. Like, don't think that, dummy. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't feel that. That's not accurate. That's not true. That was an accusation. That was a lie. That was a deception. That's not real. And you come to your senses. You'll never have to come to your senses again. There'll never be a moment of temptation. You won't be deceived or tempted. You won't have those things striking your spirit. I don't like feeling those things. I don't like those moments where I'm in like warfare. I'm like, oh God, give me strength so I don't do something dumb. I don't like being in those moments. You won't be in them anymore. They'll be gone. Part of the resurrection, all that stuff goes bye-bye. Not under his government. Not under his rule. That's pretty awesome. Well, not just getting rid of bad, but experiencing perfect. I love this. This stuff is awesome because I just think about how imperfect every aspect of me is. Every aspect of my life and all the problems that I have. But look at this, Jesus. Now, I know he meant a lot of things in this age when he said this statement, but I also think tongue-in-cheek he was prophesying. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." A time is coming. You'll be perfect. A time is coming. Like your heavenly Father is. It's actually your destiny. In this age, it's something we reach for. In the next age, it's a reality. How cool is that? I can't wait to be perfect. I mean, that's what a great reality. What an incredible day-to-day reality that we would be perfect as the Father is perfect. Now, you can't get there on your own. See, that's this whole thing. Jesus is so kind. You have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. I mean, it is painful how weak you are. You're just like me. You got nothing. And he who is infinite and big and wise and kind and able says, look, if you just, you know, hitch your cart to my horse, you'll be just fine. He says, I got all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom, all the plans, all the power, all the provision, everything you could ever want and need. It's me. All you have to do is connect to me. All you have to do is give your life to me and be about me, and now all of a sudden you get everything I have. Or you could do it on your own and have bubkis. An abundance of bubkis. Large quantities of heaping bubkis. And it can be your life forever if you want it to be. You can have nothing forever to contribute to the conversation, or you can have everything by giving your life to me. Duh. Pretty easy choice. It's a pretty simple choice. He says, this is what I give you. I give you everything. And all you have to do is give me all of you. All of me. Have you met me? I don't like me. I don't know why you would want this. He's like, yeah, I like you. I made you. I made that personality, quirky as it is. I made you in all your deficiencies, all your weakness. I know you. I like you a lot. I can't make you give yourself to me. I've kind of thought about it a few times. But I can't make you give yourself to me, but I very much want you to. And if you'll give yourself to me, you're nothing. Admittedly, you have nothing. If you'll give me all of it, I will give you my everything. This is the gospel. This is life in Christ. This is amazing. I just want to point out James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's a few things that we want to pick up here. If it's good, it came from heaven. We're going there where all the good stuff is. And he says, just in case you were wondering, God doesn't change. So if he's good now and that's where all good stuff comes, when you go there, he's not going to change and be like, ah, sorry, out of good stuff, gave it all away. I got nothing. So I don't know what you're doing here because there's nothing good left. No, if it's good, it came from him and it came from there. That will be our eternal reality. We will have access to infinite good gifts from the Father. Whoa. Okay, so if in this life I'm poor and, you know, I got all sorts of weird problems with my body and my mind doesn't work real good and people think I'm, you know, kind of funny looking, who cares? I'm going to live forever. I'm going to have access to all the eternal good stuff from God. See, we're so fixated on this life as though this is it, and that's the lie from the enemy he very much wants you to believe. This is it. Your whole life is just whatever you see in front of you. Your whole life is just whatever you accumulate now, whatever the next few decades hold. That's your whole life. That is the lie of the devil. And here's what he's doing. He's trying to usurp the foundational truth. If there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. There is a resurrection. You will live forever. To live like it's not true is to give in to the enemy's ploy to make your faith useless. You will live forever. Let's live like we're going to live forever. Let's think like we're going to live forever. This helps us in so many ways. It helps us to understand, you know what, that really isn't that big a deal. No, it's like a really big deal. Like, are we still going to be talking about it in 2,000 years? Is it that big of a deal? Well, I guess it's not that big a deal. Well, okay then, because I'm going to be alive in 2,000 years and 20,000 and 20,000 billion. I don't know what that number is, but it sounds fun. We're going to be alive forever doing stuff, experiencing life. And we're going to have access to every good gift. We're going to have perfection in our thinking. 1 Corinthians 2 and then also 1 Corinthians 13. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In this age, we know that we see dimly. That's that next verse. Let's go ahead and put it up. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, right now, with the mind of Christ. The problem isn't the mind of Christ. The problem is the defective frame, the deteriorating body, this body of death of which we wish to be saved from. It's the deteriorating frame. It says, in that state, we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. With a resurrected mind, you are going to know fully. Perfect thinking. Wow. Even as I'm up here, I'm stumbling over my words. There are moments where I wish I could catch that one. Oh, if I could just say that. Oh, imperfect thoughts. There are parts throughout my day where I'm bombarded with the attacks of the enemy, imperfect thoughts. There are times where I'm staring at something, I'm trying to figure it out, and I just don't know how it works. I just can't make it. I can't get imperfect thinking. The imperfect will disappear, and you will know fully. That sounds awesome. I can't wait to be smart. I'm definitely going to call some people. Be like, I know you thought I was a dum-dum, but look at me now. I have a resurrected mind. It's going to be awesome. Perfect thinking, knowing fully. Perfect emotions. Matthew 22, verse 37. I love it when Jesus is saying 10 things at once. I love to find the layers and just go, oh my gosh, you meant so much by that moment. That's so cool. Said this, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. See, Jesus is actually not just saying it's a good idea if you do. He's saying a time is coming when you will. You shall. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to love him with my feelings, all of them, for real? Oh, please. I want to love him with all my feelings. There's a time coming when you're going to have perfect emotional stability. And some of y'all need it. Dying. Perfect emotional stability. Perfect emotions. That's going to be so awesome. Resurrected emotions. And we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is going to be beautiful. Listen, that's a twofold for me. One, it's those moments where I feel the lack and I go, oh God, I'm just so glad it's not going to be like this forever. And two, you go, you know, if I pressed in for this, you'd probably give me a little more now. Because where I'm at right now and where I'm going to be in fullness, there's a pretty good sized gap. Maybe we could cut into that gap a little bit, try to climb that just a little. Lord, give me grace. Give me a little bit more of that good stuff that's reserved for then. Just help me to have a little bit more. Help me. And the Lord will say, yeah, he'll give it to you. I just love this verse in Revelation 5, verse 9. It's talking about all those around the throne. It says, they sang a new song. Many times in the scripture, it talks about them singing a new song. Multiple times in the book of Revelation, it talks about them singing a new song. Why do I think that that's important? Because even in eternity, there's going to be creativity birthed. Perfect creativity. Wow, that sounds awesome. The arts are going to get so much better once all the artists are resurrected. The songwriting is going to go through the roof. The music quality, oh my gosh, everything in relationship to creativity is going to go through the roof in the next age because we're going to have resurrected mind, soul, body, perfect love, perfect this, perfect that. You put all that together and you put it into a perfect artist. And that artist is going to create the coolest stuff. Perfect communication. It's going to be beautiful. Perfect in our strength. Just going back to that, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when perfection comes, that's Jesus, and with him the resurrection, the imperfect disappears. I don't like how weak I am. I don't like that my wrist has been hurting for weeks. That's dumb. Dumb wrist. I don't like it. I'd like for that to go now. The Lord says, well, good idea. Wait a minute. Because when perfection comes, imperfect wrists disappear. Imperfect whatevers disappear. Fullness of strength. You in your resurrection will have perfect strength in your bodies. Because imperfection, frailty, weakness, declining whatever is going to disappear. Guys, this is our life forever. Like, it just makes me feel silly when I'm sad about a bad day. That's like, what are we focused on? Like, what happened today that's really that bad? Well, somebody's mad. Okay, somebody's sad. Okay, well, pat them on the back. Tell them about the resurrection. Well, I had this thing and I lost it. Yeah, lost a thing. A thing. Really? Can I read you about your eternal inheritance here for just a minute? And then you'd stop crying about the thing. Yeah, but I loved that thing. It was $17. Guys, We're focused on dumb stuff. Our minds are so carnal. We are so focused on things that matter this much. And so we do a series on living for eternity, and the ideas are like, whoa, that's in the Bible? Because we've been living for the wrong age. We've been investing in the wrong stuff, thought processes, focuses, and future. We've been investing in the wrong future, friends. Let's live for eternity, because that's what's been given to us. Perfect in our capacities. I just think about some of the things that are advertised in the scripture, some of the things that happened in this age. And when we receive the resurrection, that imperfect disappears, and we're going to get to do even cooler stuff. We're going to get to be a part of even cooler stuff. I mean, Peter, with a non-resurrected body, walked on water. What do you do with a resurrected body? You jet ski with no jet ski. I don't know. Cooler than walk. Okay? I'm just saying, cooler than walk. Philip transported with a non-resurrected body. He went from one city to another city, miles and miles away. Boom, just gone. Boom, boom, there he is. With a non-resurrected body. What am I going to do with mine? I don't know, but it's going to be cooler than that. And I'm going to go tell Philip, too. Like, bro, look what I did. He's going to be like, bro, I've been thinking about this for a long time. Don't think that you're going to one-up me in 5 minutes of being up here. Elijah, with an unresurrected body, was able to outrun a chariot. Just a non-resurrected body, just a dude. How fast am I going to run? I'm going to be speed lightning. I'm telling you right now, my body is going to be flying because your capacities are going to get upgraded. You right now don't realize you operate with a limp. You don't even realize it. Forever, you're going to look back and laugh about these 30, 50, 80, 100 years. You're going to laugh. You're going to be like, I can't even put that. That was pathetic. I mean, we were trying. We were learning down there a little bit. But this whole unrestricted capacities thing with a resurrected body, fullness, this is awesome. We will not, when we enter into that age, we will look back at this one and the restrictions and the finiteness, all the things that held us back, and we'll go, oh my gosh, I had no idea how held back I was by that non-resurrected body I had. It will be beautiful. It'll be incredible. We're going to get upgraded interactions, not just upgraded experiences and our capacities, but upgraded interactions. You know, Jesus walked through a wall with his resurrected body, but at the same time, he ate fish. I can't wait to walk through walls and eat. Probably not fish. That's just me. All that, I want to see what happens if I eat something and walk through the wall. Does it stay over there? Does it come with me? I said, I want to keep doing it. Keep going back and forth, see what happens. So Jesus' resurrected body could eat stuff and walk through walls. That sounds like very normal activity and also very not normal activity. Your resurrected body is going to be able to do both. Our resurrected body will be like his. You're going to have upgraded capacities in every way. I'll just end with this verse. This will be how we finish up. Worship team, you can come on up. The fullness of our inheritance. You know, God's been thinking for a long time about how to upgrade your life. It's been very much in his mind, in his thought process. You know, the concept of an inheritance, before we read this verse, we'll put it up there. You can go ahead and put it up. It's Ephesians 3, 11 through 12. But the concept of an inheritance in general is this, and you know, if I botch this a little bit, then just pretend I said it right. The idea of an inheritance is a family member. They've stored up their wealth, they've stored up their resources, their provision, they've worked their whole life, they've saved up, and now they've got this nest egg, they've got this property, they've got something that's of great value by the end of their life. They've accumulated a measure of wealth. And it's this idea that when they pass, in a moment, all that stuff that you did not work for, you didn't do anything. All you did was not die. All you did was continue breathing. They did everything. That in a moment when they pass, everything that they had now becomes yours. And it's this upgrade moment that's bizarre. It's like, whoa, how did I win the mother load all of a sudden? And the ache of their loss is part of it, But I want to focus on that inheritance point. An inheritance is this gift of unbelievable propulsion, this gift of unbelievable wealth and strength that you did nothing for. You didn't work for it. And it all of a sudden, in a moment, becomes yours. That's the concept of how an inheritance works. And it's always promised you. You always know that's coming at some point. In the future, that's going to be mine, and that's going to be mine. Look what this verse says. Ephesians 3, 11 through 12. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. When we get that resurrected body, we get our inheritance, one that Jesus has been thinking about for a very long time. And it's way better than whatever earthly inheritance you'll ever get on this age. In fact, if every person on earth put all the inheritances together, it would be laughable by comparison to what the least will get in the age to come. The inheritance of the saints in the coming kingdom. This is our future, an inheritance. We want to think about this. We want our hearts to burn with this, that we would be a people that are thinking more about what's coming and less about today, tomorrow.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.